It's a great joy to have with us visiting here today, Jim and Sherry Bornstein, who just like you guys, it's just like having you sit where I used to see you sit almost, like, but you were like more over here on my left, right? Is that right? They were for years, Sherry's been those dear friends to my mom and dad, and served them for many, many years. And now they're coming up here for a conference. Jim owns, I'm so jealous of what Jim gets to do every day. One of the things, if I weren't doing what I'm doing, I would be doing what Jim does. And that is he owns a nursery. He owns a plant nursery. I love plants and stuff like that. And so, but he's coming up here to, there's always a plant conference, right? Always here, and in Columbus of all places. Like, who would have known? But we're good to see you guys here today. Get to greet them after the service, if you would. All right, we're jumping out of the First Testament this morning. I'm sorry. Like, I was all week, I go like, should we do this? I said it was going to be the entire year in the First Testament. So the next 2 weeks, we're going to jump out of the First Testament. We'll get into Malachi beginning in August. All right, so gear up for it. You've seen the signs already. The focus will be God saying to us, I have loved you, and we're going to focus on that. But today, two things I want to do. Today, I want us to look at the men that Christ chose. We're in the process of choosing a man that would come and minister here with us. And so the question just came to me, like, well, who are the ones that Christ chose? And let's take a look at that. And so Mark chapter 1, and then next week we're going to look at what are the elements of church health? What are the elements of church health, okay? And I'm looking forward to talking about that next week out of 1 Timothy 3:15, all right? So I'll give you just kind of a heads up. The third Sunday, the last Sunday in April, or August, July, I have been off all day today. I studied the wrong chapter for my family Bible class thing, the wrong chapter. They all read one chapter, and I read the other. So we switched gears. So anyway, we're fine. We're going to make this, all right? So you guys are so patient. I appreciate very much your patience this morning. The last Sunday of July, Andrew Curry will be with us. So don't miss him, all right? Invite neighbors. Come hear this Irishman. I thought I'd have him sing for us, but he doesn't sing. So I know. Can you believe an Irishman who doesn't sing? Like, what in the world? But anyway. Yeah. Mark chapter 1. I'll just preach. Okay. These are the words of our Christ. Mark writes, beginning in verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going in on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. These are the words of God. May we hear them well this morning. The message that our Savior came into the world with was filled with very important and very foundational life issues. His timing and his sovereign control were the timing, or were the emphasis of his first message. Look if you would, verses 14 and 15. Just kind of get the idea of where we're coming into. The book of Mark is very fast-paced. He just gets right into it and goes. But look, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." Here we go. There's the timing. "And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. So time and control of this world is not ours. They belong to Christ. They belong to who he is. The kingdom of God is near. and it is seen firsthand through Christ himself. And I will tell you, just as Mark will tell you, just as John will tell you, and Matthew and Luke, they will tell you it's unlike any kingdom that this world has ever seen. It's not built upon self-rule. It's not built on self-determination, but is built on repentance, an actual turning from self, and belief, a turning to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus himself makes it very plain in every gospel, but in particularly in Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do this first in your life. And this is a message that involves then the totality of a person's life. Let that sink into you this morning. Every aspect. It is not enough to deal with just outward actions and habits. But God goes after our minds, our wills, and our emotions. And this is the heart and soul of his message. Repentance deals with a confrontation of our mind and our thinking. We must ask ourselves, is our thinking, do we come to the right conclusions? Is this what life is really about? Does it really please God? Is my way pleasing to God? And then this makes a direct hit on our will. Will we by grace be changed? Will we grow from being dead in our trespasses and sin to being alive? And then will we continue that growth and be conformed then to the image of Jesus Christ? And it's about this time, though, that our emotions kick in. And you'll see this as you walk through the Gospels. Our emotions kick in, and we people deal with fear. We deal with skepticism. We deal with uncertainty. And even times of great unrest, and it all pulls at us and in our emotions, and it upsets this particular period of our lives. And I can remember the very first time we stepped off the plane in Germany. I had Quentin on my back in a backpack. We were missionaries there. We had moved there. We had never been there before. And I stepped off. I was carrying two pieces of the largest carry-ons possible. And then I remember seeing Carissa. I've told this story before, but I seen Carissa with her Cabbage Patch baby hanging on the back of her. And she was carrying a large suitcase for her. She was three, so you can't give her too big a one. But nearly pulling her backwards. And Cindy was pregnant with Hunter, carrying a large diaper bag and a toy and a personal bag. And we walked out of that plane staring at men in green outfits carrying machine guns, asking for our passports. We had no idea what we were doing there. I remember looking at her, and there was this look on her face like, what have we done? Very perplexing day. I mean, it was daunting. It was a fearful time. It was an exciting time. It was an exhilarating time. It was a foolish time by some who would look at that. It was a peaceful time. It was a dreadful time. It was a delightful time. All of that mixed up. But it was the result of the message of Jesus Christ. Repent from your ways and believe into him. Turn from your ways and know that I am God. Believe. True faith in Christ always is life-changing. And this is what we have in front of us. But it's always a message of an inward work of the gospel. And so it was for these disciples, and so will it be for you. Because, my friend, you see, God chooses men, and I'm going to add this little bit, and changes men to accomplish his work for his own glory. God chooses men and changes men to accomplish his work for his glory. Now let's look this morning at the radical choice of men of our Lord. I mean, this message to these men were two pairs of brothers and their response to his message. And Jesus abruptly appears by the Sea of Galilee and without warning calls unsuspecting fishermen to be his disciples. We walked along the side of the Sea of Galilee just in March this year. And I went to this particular text because I was like, man, what fun would that have been? to be walking along the side and watch Jesus choose these guys. So let's look at this morning. Who are these men and what was their mission? Notice, first of all, the astounding choice of men who would serve. Look with me. See this in verse 16? He says this, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting into the sea, for they were fishermen. Look down at verse 19. And going a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. This is the picture. It was a morning by the Sea of Galilee, beautiful little sea, a place of prominence for the work of Christ in his earthly ministry. And it was the beginning of many things that would happen in this particular area, in this particular environment. The Sea of Galilee is an inland lake. It's about 12.5 miles long and 7.5 miles wide. It is a warm water lake located some 680 feet below sea level. And it was a breeding ground for fish. Apparently fish is really good. We had some fish. I'm not sure. Was it, Dan, do you remember? Was it literally out of that? Supposedly it was out of the Sea of Galilee. It was delicious, though. My goodness, deep fried. Oh, the head was still on it. That's always weird when the fish are looking at you. You know, but we still ate it. It was good. It was good. The Jews designate it a sea. It's really a lake. Luke calls it a lake. But you see, two brothers are casting their nets from the shoreline, and it's possible that they're not too wealthy since they don't have a boat. While the next two brothers are perhaps a little more upscale because they do have a boat and they also have hired servants. So you kind of see a little bit what's going on here. James and John were not fishing at the time. They were mending their nets, perhaps getting ready for the next time out to the sea for great fishing. The setting really is nothing special. This was ordinary, typical day in the lives of fishermen who energetically and responsibly did their work. And you can see how Mark says this, because they were fishermen. Of course this is what they're doing, because they were fishermen. It's interesting also to note that when God looks for someone to use in his special mission, he looks for the person who's already busy, responsible, energetically doing as he should be doing. And then from this ordinary scene, we learn something of God's choice of men. Those men who would eventually serve him. Let's look at some aspects about these men. First of all, I want you to notice they were very common men. Verse 16 says they were just fishermen. That's not just a commentary that is easily thrown out there. It's designed to let us know that these are perhaps the last people you would think he would choose. Scripture here tells us that he meets them in Galilee. Now, once again, they're not in Jerusalem. And this is a marked difference here. Galilee is not far from Jerusalem, but for a day's walk, it certainly is far. It's about 45 miles or so. It was just a bus ride for us. But for them, it would not be a bus ride. So these were not religious leaders. These were not men steeped in traditions of the past. These were not knowledgeable men in wisdom or in great discernment. In fact, if you glance through the Gospels, it will become quite evident that these were not men who had their act in life together. These were fishermen. No doubt they were very crude men, perhaps rough, outdoor men. They were not racy or well-groomed men. They had a really bad habit of sticking their foot in their mouth often. They were not particularly intelligent or well-educated men, but simple men with perhaps no spiritual sensibility, no sympathy, no humility, no sense of forgiveness. And they were not able to persevere long in prayer. They were not loyal. They were not courageous men. They were insecure men. They were not high-class men and really spiritually inept in many ways. When you look at them, you're tempted to ask, Lord, is this the best you could do? I mean, go to Jerusalem and find some dudes that can handle this. But that's not what he does. This is all by design. Because these men will betray. These men will deny. These men will forsake. These men will sleep when you need them the most. But God knows what he's doing. Our Savior has got a plan. And these men would be a rebuke to the Jewish religious system, because these would be guys who would not fit their qualifications. There's not a single scribe in here. There's not a single Pharisee or a Sadducee or really any temple worker whatsoever. These were men of the people. I love what J.C. Ryle said. He said this, quote, "How weak was their faith." And I love this, "How slender their knowledge." It is evident that Jesus sees far more in this believing people than they see in themselves or than others see in them. These are men who would, in their weaknesses, have to totally depend on Christ. Imagine that. They would have to totally depend on Christ. And then he says this, "The least degree of faith is seen as precious to him." That's hope for me and you, isn't it? It's great hope. You can just see, though, how this kingdom would be so radically different than man's kingdom. The secret to the success of these guys would not be left up to their human skill, would not be left up to their great doctrinal prowess. It's not left up to great wisdom that they would have, or their winsome personalities, or their wealth. The secret to the success of these guys would be the very fact that they were ordinary. They were plain. They were unsuspecting people. These are the people that Christ chose. Common people. Secondly, I want you to see, they were busy people. They were busy men. You can see this. Simon and Andrew were casting nets because they were fishermen. In other words, they were dedicated to what they do. And what do? They fish. That's what they do. They were not unhappy as Jews. They weren't seeking something else. They had a job to do, and they were doing it. And there's something about a man who will just do his job and stay content in it. There's no indication whatsoever that these guys were looking for a better job or a better way or something better to do. Fishing is a humble work, but it's a work that demands labor. It demands patience. It demands faith. It demands a tenacity and a willingness to work at odd hours. There's certain times when fish bite and certain times when they don't. But there's a sense of contentment that they have. There's a sense of a fulfillment in doing his job that you see. They're busy, but they're busy not doing the same thing. Notice this, the differing ways in which they're busy. Simon and Andrew were casting. James and John were mending. And the text doesn't involve the other disciples, but take a moment with me this morning, if you would. Think with me about the others. By human standards, the 12 had very little in common with one another. I mean, this was an odd lot. There would be these unpredictable fishermen. There would be possibly one with a bias against people in Nazareth. And when we saw Nazareth, I will tell you, I could see how that could happen. Nazareth sits up on a hill. It's kind of out of the way. It'd be like we would think maybe hillbilly type people. Just seriously, like they're not. Can anyone come from Nazareth? That's the idea. There was a zealot, one who was probably a fanatic Jewish nationalist. Shudder at the thought. There was a despised tax collector. We all know Matthew. We loved him, loved learning from him for almost 4 years. There was a skeptic pessimist. They're the worst kind, aren't they? Those skeptic pessimists, always like, what are you doing? What is this really true? There was the sons of thunder, James and John, with explosive tempers, and a covetous betrayer, Judas. They were all men of some sort of character. They had a variety of backgrounds, but they were busy doing their work. I love it when Jesus comes and he sees Matthew doing his work and he says, "Matthew, follow me." Love that scene. Beautiful. But then I want you to see that they're common men, they're busy men, but they're imperfect men. They're men at best. You see, we have a tendency in our world today to expect perfection. We have a self-righteous way of looking at what we think is right. And it has to fit our way. It has to fit our model. We most likely would have never considered any of these guys for our position here at CVC. And most likely we would not even have asked Jesus to candidate. These men argued among themselves about which disciple would be the greatest. Honestly, that sounds like an argument that any one of us could have. We're just very much like that. They had the audacity to contradict Christ in Matthew 16:23. That's not so, Jesus. That's not how it's going to be. They were consistently faithless. They missed it constantly. Jesus spoke of his betrayal and death and resurrection, and they faltered. They missed it. They deserted Jesus in Matthew 26:56. They were faithless on every level. Does this sound familiar? Isn't that the way we are? I mean, these are the men that Jesus chose to travel with him and literally turn over his entire mission to. I'm not sure I could have done that. But I'm not Jesus. But I just want you to see, these are the guys that Jesus chose. Now, what is the message to these men that he gives to them? And I love this. I love this. You can see he's on a mission. He's doing his work. Look at verse 17 with me. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Now, there are several interesting realities about Jesus' words to them on that particular day. Notice, first of all, Christ gives them a command. Follow me. Follow me. This command is a very sharp military command. Do this. Follow me. The kingdom of God is something that only God creates. It is not something built for God, because God has already acted at this time. The time had already been announced. That's what he talks about in verse 15. The kingdom of God is at hand, and it's being demonstrated in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it invades humanity, and it requires repentance, submission, and demands all of one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is a repeated theme in Mark's gospel. And in the middle of all of this, this command is this very sharp reality that Christ also engages their affections. In Mark chapter 12, verse 33, he says this, "And to love him," love God, "with all their heart, with all their understanding, with all their soul, and with all their strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." In other words, he's saying, look, you take all those things that you would do, but the most important thing that you can do is to love God actively and passionately, and love your neighbor actively and passionately. So what was he getting at with his disciples? What he was getting at was, this is the new mission that I'm setting in front of you. And this is true for the first century Christians, and it's also true for us today. It starts at the heart. We talked this morning in our parenting class. You've got to start at the heart. That's the root. You start with the root. And then there's fruit from that root. But if you play with just the fruit, you're not going to get to the root. And so God goes after the very root. And this is where it is. The heart is always the idea of our minds, our wills, and our emotions. And he gives here a very sharp command. You will be ruled by this king. And it commands not only obedience, but it commands our very affections. And it calls us to believe and act on that belief. Faith is seen through careful obedience and full dependence on him. That's where faith is seen. It's how people can grab hold of that your life is operated in a different operating system. It's operated out of a passion and a love for God. And so he gives them this command. But I want you to notice too that Christ is the one who initiates this command, this call. You see, unlike John the Baptist sat and waited for the people to come to him. Jesus does not wait for the people to come to him. Christ initiates this command by seeking out followers. And so he goes around seeking these guys and he says, you follow me. There's no sign-up sheet. There's no posting for volunteers. There's no posted office hours to come in to discuss all the possibilities and the ramifications of following him with all those who just might be curious. That's not how it works. Jesus selects the disciples, not vice versa. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. I love this little picture, this little vignette that Mark gives. And it must have come, most people think that he learned under Peter himself and Matthew. But he went, scripture says that he, Jesus, went up to the mountain and he called to him, the Father, those whom he desired. And they came to him. You see, it's always God that initiates the call. I want you to understand that. When we get into the book of Malachi, it may unnerve some of you because it's the same truth that comes from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. And we like to think in the beginning, man. But the same thing, Jesus comes and he initiates this command. And God is the great initiator. All through scriptures, he's the one that says, I will, I will, I will, I will. And it demands a response. And this is my third point here. Christ's call comes with a demand. It comes with a demand. Come after me. This is what the idea of following me means. Come after me. Prophets did not call people to follow themselves, but to follow God. And this is why I think we need to stay right here and kind of camp right here. Are we going to follow God and what he says? The demands of the call here show our Lord's very dramatic and authoritative kingdom. And it's setting something different from what they were used to. It also matches a biblical pattern of God's consistent call upon the lives of humans. And here's the pattern. A command. God commands. He gives a promise. And it's followed by obedience. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden? There was a command. Don't eat of that tree. And there's a promise. If you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And they disobey. They fail. But when Jesus comes, he does the same thing. He throws out a command. He gives a promise. And he expects obedience. Genesis chapter 12, we'll see the same picture. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4, listen to how this plays out. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go. God says to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And then he says this, and I will make a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name, so that you will be a blessing. So there's the command, there's the promise. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's the obedience. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. There's the obedience. The demand of the call here are so overwhelming that their lives will never be the same. Abraham's life was never the same after that. And this is where we have problems. We don't feel that the sovereign God knows what we think we should have. We know better. And we can see this in just how we live our lives every day. But what I want you to see is the pattern that God gives is he gives a very sharp command. And then he gives a wonderful promise. And he expects this obedience. But I want you to see also that Christ's call comes with a purpose. And I love this. He says this, I will make you fishers of men. I will do this. It's a promise. It's a promise of great transformation. Christ will change the very purpose of the heart. And I want you to see how this unfolds. As in Abraham, it was a promise of great change. And we should not assume that Christ is using this idea of fishing merely as a way of relating to these fishermen, because they all four of them were fishermen. But this is something that Old Testament prophets use as a metaphor for gathering the people of God specifically for judgment. Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 16. Listen carefully to this. Therefore, behold, the days of the Lord, says the Lord, come, and it shall be no more said, the Lord lives, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Behold, I will send for many fishers, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. So God is speaking here, and he says one day Israel won't be speaking about God at all. Nothing more will be said about the Lord lives that brought out the children of Israel. And so because of that, I'm going to send in fishermen who will fish and catch men. I'm going to send out hunters who will go and grab men from all the little mountain crevices and places where they are, and I will bring them to judgment. And God judged them because they had forsaken God and not kept his law. And it made it very clear out of Jeremiah. This is exactly why. You see, my friend, this is very serious when God calls these fishermen. You see, when the fisherman hooks a fish, it has a fatal consequence for that fish. I mean, that life cannot go on as before for that fish. And this image fits this transforming power of God's kingdom that brings judgment and death to those who do not repent. And it brings life as the new creation in Christ to those who do repent and believe. You see, disciples of Christ are called to be his agents who bring a radical message to others that will change their lives beyond recognition. Disciples are not those who simply come to church, give offerings, attend a Bible study. They are not eavesdroppers or onlookers. When one is hooked by Jesus, one's whole life and purpose in life is changed. It's a dramatic change. And they go from people who gave themselves to fish, and they become fishers of men. The new purpose was to reach people. These were men changed by Christ, taught by Christ, and on mission with Christ to people, men and women. Here's what this means. You cannot come into an environment like this, the church, hear the gospel message, and claim to be bought and given life by this gospel message, and you not become a fisher of men. This transformation of heart will demonstrate it by you getting on mission with Christ's mission to reach people. And I see folks from one week to the next, they'll come in and they'll do their religious thing of attending. And they get up and walk out, and their lives are never connecting with people, the people of God. And I want to say to you, you must become fishers of men, just like these men. What's the purpose? What was this all about? You see, the rest of Mark's gospel is filled with lives that are transformed, constantly transforming for the purpose of reaching others. And you begin to see this unfold. Why? Because it's the gospel. It's the good news. There is no greater news than this, that Jesus has come to bring salvation to your soul. And so when people walk through these doors, you are concerned about them because your life is given to reach people. And here is a person that God has brought right to you. You didn't have to go anywhere. God has brought them right to you, and you care for them. So you can't just come and push the eject button, walk out, and leave without ministering to people. See, it's humanity's only hope of reconciliation and restoration of God and man. We begin to demonstrate to others how grand and glorious this message of the gospel is by how we treat people. These transformed people will someday be given to Christ as his bride. That's you and me. And so God is in the process of preparing this bride to be given to Jesus. And so this is God's kingdom, and it is for his purposes and for his great glory now and forever. Let that sink in. This is why the church must be the church and care for people. So what was their response to his message? He comes, grants them a call. They hear the call, and they respond. Look at verse 18. We see this unfold right in front of us. A beautiful thing. And immediately. You see that? And look at verse 20. And immediately. It's an instant and amazing obedience. Instant and amazing obedience. Their acceptance of the call was instant. Not even a second thought. Obedience first. By the way, let me just tell you, every response is an instant response. Do you understand that? When God's word is spoken, there's always a response. It's not like we have to give an invitation to respond. There's already a response. I will do this. I will gloriously do it. Or no, I have a different agenda in life. You either are going to obey or you're going to disobey, and you do it instantly. They want to be a part of whatever Christ is doing. Do you see that? Immediately. I want to do this. This is a sense. This is what for sure faith is. Faith in Christ works like this. It's a let's do this mind. Come on, look at what God is doing. I want to be a part. There's a sense of eagerness and willingness to have a part in this. Those who are on board with Christ are on board with his mission. Do you understand that? Those who are living for Christ, being changed by his glory, are on board with his mission. And it was immediate. You see it in their lives, because it was, secondly, sacrificial. They left their nets. They left their families and their wealth. I mean, this kind of response was not only instant, it was sacrificial. One must be prepared to leave everything and to do so without condition. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can God do whatever he wants to you for his glory? Can he really? You see, this was on Christ's terms. And it was at Christ's convenience. Notice there was no argument here. There was like, hey, we're mending our nets. Can you give us a hand here? No, it wasn't that. There was no bartering. Lord, just give me one more minute with my dad here. No, there was no accommodation. Look at verse 20. They left their father in the boat. Can you imagine being the father? Just for a moment. Wait, guys. Wait, we talked about this, right? I mean, I had great hopes you would take over this business. Now, come on. I mean, I got the hired hands here, but they're out of there. They're gone. Proud moment, really, for that father. You see, we cannot accommodate God and mammon, God and things, God and prestige, God in our own way, God's truth in our own way of truth. Now, they brought some of that with them. We know that because we know some more of the story. But remember that this is a kingdom of repentance and belief. So there was a process that was going on here. These men had to leave all sources of human security. They had to leave all sources of human security. They were fishermen. This is all they knew. Fishing was their world. They had to be completely retrained for a new kingdom. And this is often what kills discipleship in our life. We're far too consumed with our way, our world, that we fail to understand that the new kingdom of God is His world, His way, and our responsibility is to have a part of what He's doing. And so we use our own personal experience as our guide rather than belief in Christ's plan. And we are all called to more than just our own fishing. The new kingdom revolves around God and His purposes with people. And we get to unconditionally give all that we have for the mission. The price is high. One must sell everything to acquire it. You see, my friend, we do not get something for nothing. We get something for everything. And what was so important in our kingdom, however, now pales beside the supreme worth of His kingdom mission here. And notice, there is no fear that's attached to this, and there is no hesitation that's attached to this. It's, I want to be a part. However, God, you say I'm a part, that's how I want to be. Now, we know that in their minds, they had a wrong view of what Christ's mission was. We know that. And that was driving them. But Christ hired them anyways. Notice thirdly, it was absolute. Both verses say they followed Him. It's an absolute in that Jesus is going somewhere and requires all of His disciples to come along. You see, discipleship in Mark's way of thinking is not about mastering some big theoretical points of a law. It is about a relationship that grows in a service-oriented environment. These men learn on the way as they watch Christ. They encounter the power of His miracles. They encounter the realities of His suffering. They watch the God-man walk through every aspect of life. And they saw immediately that it was not a program of self-development. It is a submission of service to the Father. And Jesus will require that they deny themselves just as He had, to endure the cross of suffering just as He will, and to follow and imitate and copy and pattern themselves after Him. And it's total and it's absolute. There was this growth and movement in their following the entire time. Now let me ask you a question this morning. What was the result of this radical call upon their lives and their obedience to it? Two things. One, their lives were immediately transformed. They went from a Galilee worldview to an immensely enlarged view of the world through God-sent evangelism and personal mission. And the first few chapters of it, it's small in view, but it begins to grow over time. John eventually goes to Ephesus, Peter to Rome, Andrew went as far as the borders of Russia. Their hearts were enlarged to take in the whole world and lock into His mission. What a glorious change that was. Immediately and immensely transformed. Secondly, their thinking was immensely transformed. Their thinking. They went from this crazy, the mindset of nets and bait and tackle and talking about all the new gadgets that are coming out to the eternal thoughts of theology. They became great gospel strategists, all because of following Christ. Following Christ eliminates the earthly trivial and expands a heart for people and for others. Their minds were consumed with their God. And I'm grateful for a man like Peter. You say, why? Because he certainly rarely had good theology. He didn't have his theological ducks in a row the vast majority of the time. And Paul even had to go after him in Galatians. But listen how Christ patiently changed the mind of Peter. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This great benediction. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." My friend, that is a heart that's been immensely changed because of the glory of God in the gospel. These are the men that Christ chose. Ordinary men who would be satisfied to merely serve. They came with all of their imperfections, but through Christ's presence, their hearts were transformed. No one knew at this point how they could preach, how they would eventually serve Christ, but Jesus saw them as they were and still chose them. And we today are the beneficiaries of their work. And we have the gospel today because of these men. So I ask you this morning, is your life immensely transformed and is your mind consumed with the glory of God in Christ? Are you being transformed today in an ongoing, purposeful way? And who in your life now is being also transformed by you just being around them? And secondly, how is your life today following Christ, really? Or is there some other agenda that you have taken for yourself? And it's not going too well. You see, this is all for us here today. We must be about what Christ is about.